I want to begin today's program by acknowledging our thankfulness to those who are regular listeners and supporters of this radio ministry. Your generous prayer and financial support, coupled together with the grace and mercy of God, continue to make this outreach ministry a reality. And so again, we thank you. We also want to acknowledge our appreciation to those who have taken the time to write us as first-time listeners. We have received letters and emails from people both in the United States and from different parts of the world. It's very exciting and also quite humbling to know that God is actually using us to reach people all over the world with sound biblical teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please continue to pray for us as we attempt to continue to bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world.
This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Titus, and there I'd like to read from the third chapter, verses 1 through 7, with the focus of our study today coming from verse 1, specifically the idea that we are reminded to obey. Once again, we'll be reading from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Not long ago, I purchased a book called Putting the Truth to Work by Daniel Doriani. In essence, this is a book that deals with the application of Scripture, that is, putting the truth of Scripture to work or into practice in our daily lives. Sometimes we simply refer to this as personal application. Now, overall, this is part of what is called inductive Bible study. Now, at this point, let me just simply say that I am a big fan of inductive Bible study. In fact, when I was in college, I had a class called Bible Study Methods, and a central part of that class was the inductive approach to studying God's Word. And I have to say that that was one of the most beneficial classes that I have ever had. Inductive Bible study is built on three key elements. First of all, there is observation. Secondly, there is interpretation. And finally, there is application. Observation has to do with what a passage of Scripture is saying. Interpretation deals with what that passage of Scripture means, that is, coming to a right understanding of its message. An application has to do with our response to the truth of a passage of Scripture. Specifically, what does God want me to do in light of this truth? How does He want me to respond? How am I to change? How am I to live my life differently? Now, a major part of application, of course, is obedience. For example, there might be the theory of application regarding a specific passage of Scripture. That is, this is what you should do. But without actual obedience on our part, that theory of application remains just that, a theory. The truth of God's Word is designed to be lived out in some way in our life. Truth is not something that is only embraced intellectually. Truth is something that has implications for how we live. Obedience is the bridge that takes those implications and makes them real or concrete in our lives. Now, in this book by Doriani, there is a section that deals with obedience. And the contents of this section were so challenging to me personally that I decided to share some of this information with you. So with that, please read with me from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 1, and running into chapter 3, Paul is writing to distinguish those characteristics of genuine Christian living from those who are false teachers. And one of the things that Paul challenges Titus to remind these Cretan believers about is obedience. Now, presuming that you are a Christian, and presuming that you love the Lord, there is also a natural and necessary presumption that you will want to be obedient. But have you ever explored the issue as to why you actually are obedient, or at least should be obedient? Dr. Doriani begins by stating, if we were to ask an ordinary group of Christians why they obey God, some answers might be, because He is God and we owe Him obedience. Because I love Him. Because sin leads to trouble. Because I fear God's anger. Because I want God to bless me. Now, each of these answers have both a positive or negative direction that they can take. To clarify this, Dr. Moriani labels these motives for obedience in the following ways. He says that there is the way of wisdom, there is the way of trust, there is the way of gratitude, there is the way of merit, there is the way of fear, and there is the way of love. Now, first of all, there is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is described as affirming that it is wise and reasonable to obey God's word because God is the divine creator. He is the one that has created all things. Therefore, he knows exactly how everything works. And so we can reasonably expect God's commands to be effective and to bring us good. Secondly, there is the way of trust. The way of trust is described as believing or trusting in God's love for us. And as a result, it believes that God would never lie to us or deceive us. And so we obey as God commands, even when it may not seem to make a whole lot of sense to us, because we trust him to make it work, to make a way where there is no way. Thirdly, there is the way of gratitude. The way of gratitude is described as it being only fitting to obey God without reservation because he has redeemed us. And since he has done so much for us, we should do all we can for him out of a sense of gratitude and out of a sense of obligation. Now, all three of these motives have a sense of validity about them. However, each one can also become tainted with selfishness. For example, in the first two, that is the way of wisdom and the way of trust, it is possible for us to obey primarily for the benefit that we think that we may get in return. We may find ourselves being obedient more for the gift or for what we can get out of it than for the giver. In the third way, which is the way of gratitude, we may find ourselves obeying simply out of a sense of duty. So the bottom line is that all three may share too much in common with the way of merit, which is the fourth way listed, which is where people obey God as a way to either get something from God or to escape his anger. Now, some believe that the way of fear, which is number five, is as flawed as the way of merit. They believe that fear leads people to obey God only to avert punishment. But in God's word, fear involves more than that. Those who doubt the value of fear in obeying God correctly point to the fact that Scripture often commands us to fear not. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." But on the other hand, we have to admit that Scripture also commands us to fear God. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, we find these words, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is said to be the beginning of knowledge. Now, there are several passages which attach blessings with the fear of the Lord as well. There are also a number of passages in the New Testament which specifically commands fear of God. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter writes, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So how is this issue of fear to be reconciled? Well, scholars resolve this issue by pointing to differences between servile fear, that is fear out of a sense of servitude, and filial fear, that is fear and respect out of a father-child relationship. Dr. Doriani explains, "The epitome of servile fear is a servant or slave who cowers before an angry master. Servile fear should be alien to genuine believers, since Jesus has freed us from all punishment. Filial fear, however, is fear mixed with affection. Filial fear makes respectful children think twice before dishonoring their parents and makes students work harder for esteemed professors. Filial fear produces reverent obedience to God." Now, the discussion of fear should also clarify the role of wisdom, trust, and gratitude as modus for obedience as a believer. Now, all four, that is wisdom, trust, gratitude, and fear, may take on very selfish connotations and prove weak and distorted when compared to the motive of love, which is described as the noblest motive for obeying God, because it is not affected by ulterior motives or extenuating circumstances, but rather it is centered on genuine love and affection for God and for what God has so graciously and so freely provided for us. Now, sometimes we offer people rewards or incentives to do things that they really don't want to do. But how can you offer rewards or incentives to people who do exactly what they want to do? For example, do you have to pay a 16-year-old girl to talk on the phone to her best friend? Do you have to pay grandparents to love their grandchildren? Do you have to pay a hungry man to eat? Of course not. These individuals are doing exactly what they want to do, what they love to do. So if we have to demand benefits to obey God, then perhaps we are more in love with the benefits rather than God himself. Yet just as fear has a valid role in obeying God when covered by love, so too wisdom, trust, and gratitude can be honorable motives for obeying God if they are chiefly responses to his loving grace. Now, it's been said that the way of merit is the only unredeemable motive for obedience because of its conditional nature. In essence, the way of merit says, I will do this if I can get this in return, whatever this may be in your life. Now, I want you to think about this. The Word of God is clear that God's love for us is unconditional. Everything about God's program of salvation, especially as it centers in the sufferings and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, is all unconditional. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if God's love, if his actions are unconditional, then in return, our love for him, that is, our actions, which include our obedience, should be unconditional as well. Because according to the teachings of Scripture, we love God only because he first loved us. And in God's application of the salvation of Jesus Christ to sinners, God enables us, as he changes our nature by this wonderful work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, he enables us to love him in return. So we exercise love because of the love that we have received. Our love is an extension. It grows out of God's love for us. So as we think about motivation for obedience, ask yourself, why do you obey? Is it because you believe that you owe God obedience? Is it because you recognize the fact that sin leads to trouble? Is it because you fear God's anger? Is it because you want God to bless you? Or can it be said that the supreme reason why you obey is because you love him? And because of your love for him, you don't want to do anything that would offend him. You want to do that which pleases him. Now, it is true that we do owe God obedience. It is true that sin leads to trouble. It is true that we should fear God's anger and wrath. It is true that we should desire God to bless us. As we noted earlier, these can be noble reasons for obeying God, but each of these have to flow from the principle of love. In other words, we obey God because we love him, and we recognize the fact that we do owe him obedience. We obey God because we love him, and we do recognize that sin does lead to trouble. And so because of that love for God and his love for us, knowing that he knows best, we don't want to bring shame or offense to him. Because we love God, we don't want him to become angry with us. We want to make sure that everything that we do pleases him. And because we love God, we desire God's best for us. And whatever that may be, it is a natural desire to want God to bless us. But in that we have to ask, why do we want God to bless us in this specific way? Sometimes we want God to bless us in rather selfish ways, because we want the blessing and we want to consume it upon our own lustful desires. Instead of receiving something from God so that we can take that and further use it for his honor and his glory. So when you begin to think about this thing of obedience, we begin to recognize that there's actually a lot behind our motives for obedience. Now, my eyes have certainly been open to this, and I certainly hope that yours have as well. Again, think about it. Why do you obey God? And I hope more often than not that you are obedient. We can always grow in obedience. But the supreme reason for obeying God is because of our great love to him, for him, and for what he has so graciously done for us. That out of that love, we can't help but want to be obedient. We don't have to look for incentives or rewards. We want to be obedient because that's exactly what we want to do. We want to obey. Now, it's been said that love is one of the premier characteristics of the Christian life, and that is absolutely true. But another very important, vital feature of the Christian life is obedience. In fact, a passage that I have quoted numerous times comes from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is, if you love Christ, if you love God, obey what he teaches and commands us to do. That is a vital part of our walk with Christ. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
I've tried.